word Genesis means origins. It's a book of origins. And the book of Genesis gives us the origins of all the basic entities of the universe and of life. In fact, I want to quote Dr. Henry Morris from his commentary, The Genesis Record, which is one of my favorite books. And he says, the book of Genesis stands alone in accounting for the actual creation of the basic space-time-matter continuum, which constitutes our physical universe. Genesis 1:1 is unique in literature, science, and philosophy. Every other system cosmogonology, whether in ancient religious myths or modern scientific models, start with eternal matter or energy in some form. It's interesting. Only the Word of God tells us that creation started out of nothing. Every other philosophy, religious belief, it started with something from which other entities were supposedly gradually derived by some process. Now, only the book of Genesis even attempts to account for the ultimate origin of matter, space, and time. Now, I'm not very scientific, but those of you that are will understand that. I know that Theodore is now thinking, his mind is ticking. He knows what I'm thinking. He's already gone 10 steps ahead. He is there. But the book of Genesis does this so uniquely in terms of special creation. Now, we'll be going back to that shortly about time, space, and matter. But first, as a way of introduction, let me say this. The first 11 chapters of Genesis give us the account of the creation of all things, of all things. The book of Genesis gives us the origin of the universe, the origin of order and complexity, the origin of the solar system, the atmosphere and hydrosphere, life, the origin of men and women, as in humans, the origin of marriage, the origin of evil, the origin of language, the origin of government, the origin of culture, the origin of nations, the origin of religion, and the origin of the chosen people. That's why it's called Genesis, the book of origins. Now, the first 11 chapters of Genesis are very, very important because the overall view of Genesis 1 to 11, we have Genesis 1 and 2, the 7 days of creation. And we're going to be looking at those because it's a challenge. A lot of confusion sometimes. Were they literal days? Were they different times? It's interesting. Well, actually, I won't jump ahead. We're going to look at that. Then in Genesis chapter 3 to 5, we have the corruption of all things. When Satan comes in, the serpent, and then comes the fall of man. And the second law of thermodynamics kicks in, which means everything decays. For example, you buy a brand new car, never use it, leave it in your garage. I guarantee you, even though it's left in the garage, it might last a little bit longer. In 50 years, it's still going to be rusted. It's going to decay. It's going to have problems. Because the second law of thermodynamics is everything. It says everything decays. And that only happened from Genesis 3. It wasn't like that from the beginning. Then Genesis 6 to 9, we have the condemnation of all things, the condition prior to the flood, salvation through the flood, the tragedy following the flood. Then in Genesis 10 and 11, we have the confusion of all things, the Tower of Babel, the arrogance of men, the judgment of God, the origin of nations. So the first 11 chapters of Genesis give us the origin of life, world, the universe, and a lot more. The book of Genesis is in reality the foundation of all true history as well as true science and philosophy. So the Bible is a scientific book. Science does not disprove the Bible, just science, depends how you use it. But the Bible is a scientific book. It's above all else the foundation of God's revelation as given in the Bible. We find that in Genesis. Now, listen carefully. No other book in the Bible is quoted so abundantly or referred to so frequently in other books of the Bible as is Genesis. So there's no other book referred to in all the other books of the Bible as Genesis is. Now, the New Testament is actually even more dependent on Genesis than the Old. You know, there are at least 165 passages in Genesis that are either directly quoted or clearly referred to in the New Testament. In fact, many of these are alluded to more than once, so that there are at least 200 quotations or allusions to Genesis in the New Testament. And as part of this introduction, just want to make sure I'm up to the right slide, let me point out that the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, are referred to as the books of Moses, or as many times even Jesus refers to them as Moses. When they say Moses said, it's talking about the first five books of Moses, somewhere between Genesis and Deuteronomy. So sometimes the first five books of Moses are referred to as Moses. Now, the five books of Moses are collectively referred to as the Torah in the Hebrew, or the Pentateuch, depends how you pronounce it, in the Greek. And we usually refer to them as the five books of Moses. Now, the Torah is a Hebrew term meaning teaching or law, and Pentateuch is the Greek term meaning five scrolls or five volume book. So they're interchangeable terms relating to the same thing. Now, something very important when studying the book of Moses, or in this case Genesis, to note is this. When Jesus is telling the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16, he states something very important. This is Jesus, who is the way, the truth, the life. He is our Savior. He is salvation. He's God in the flesh. And he said, they're talking about the rich man and Lazarus, and Jesus says, Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, if you've got a problem with the first five books of the Bible and the rest of the Old Testament, he's saying, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. If you've got problems with the creation as stated in Genesis, you're going to have problems with our resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, because that's the foundation of everything. And Jesus refers to Moses as legit. By telling this story, Jesus is stating that basically Moses and the prophets, the Torah and the prophets, basically the rest of the Old Testament, are true and factual. And if one can't believe what is written in the Torah, in Moses, in the writings, and the prophets, they're going to have problems to be persuaded, even if one came back from the dead. That's what he's saying. They're going to have issues with the resurrected Jesus. Now, a lot of people say, oh, no, but Genesis is all fiction. Well, somebody should have told Jesus that. Somebody should have told him, because I thought he was the way, the truth, and the life, and that everything he said was true, and now he messed up. He's believing that Moses is true when we know better. Or do we? Just making a little bit of a sarcastic thing here. Jesus is basically saying, if people have an issue with Moses, with Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and the prophets, the rest of the Old Testament, Psalms, Isaiah, Malachi, you name it, they're going to have an issue with the resurrected, risen Lord. Now, this is why the whole Bible, but specifically Genesis, is of great importance, because in it we have the account of the origin of all things by the only one who was there when it happened. Moses wasn't there. We'll get to that in a moment. You and I weren't there. The people that try to tell us that the Big Bang happened, they weren't there. The only one person was there, and that's Jesus. Jesus was there. Now, some people say, might be tempted to say, oh, hang on, what do you mean Jesus? No, God the Father created. Doesn't say in the beginning God Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Let's go to Colossians 1:15. It's talking about Jesus, and it says, hey, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created. Who created everything? By him all things were created in heaven that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. He was before there was time, space and matter. There's only one person that was around before all things, and that's God. And here it's basically saying that Jesus is that God. So here we're told that Jesus created all things. He's a creator. He's God the creator, the very word of God by which the universe was spoken into existence. In the beginning, John says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He spoke it into existence, and Jesus is the word of God made flesh. How beautiful is that? So the first recorded miracle of Jesus, as Ken Ham states in his book Creation to Babel, which I purchased last week, is creation. That's the first recorded miracle of Jesus. Now, just before we start looking at the first verse in Genesis, let me give you a little bit of food for thought. I could have preached this sermon for about 15 hours, and it was so hard to color back. But there's some things that I feel are helpful as an introduction. In Exodus 33, we have this. From verse 18, we read that he, Moses, said to God, "Show me your glory." You remember that? And then God said, "I will make all my goodness to pass before you." Now, there's a reason why I'm pointing this out, okay? "And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And the Lord said, "Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. And then I'll take away my hand, and you will see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Interesting thing that happened here. Now, let me explain to you why I quoted this. And I quoted this because some respected Jewish and Christians' interpretations throughout history have considered that God showing Moses his back parts may symbolically point to God showing Moses the past, not the future. Do you get that? Well, this is not explicitly stated in the text. The idea flows naturally from the theological and contextual reading that we have here, where it says, you know, "You'll see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Here the word "face" might symbolize what lays ahead, the future, in direct view of God's eternal plan, which is hidden from human eyes in the Old Testament. It is now revealed. That's why we have the book of Revelation. The back parts could then suggest, now this is one aspect, and it's one that I think makes sense to me, but you know, that there's a few other ways of looking at it. I think it's a lot deeper, this thing about God showing Moses his glory. It's a lot deeper than just what seems to what we see at first. But I think that might include that. The back parts could then suggest what was already past, what has already been done, the after effects of footprints of God's work rather than his future purposes. Now, the reason I point that possibility is because we want to know, there's a question we want to ask, isn't there? How did Moses know all this? How did he know the creation account if he wasn't there when it happened? Now, the most reasonable thing is it got passed down through word of mouth. Adam and Eve told their sons and daughters who told their sons and daughters who eventually came through to Moses. And that, I'm sure that happened, but the depth of revelation that Moses had, welcome brothers, the depth of revelation that Moses had shows us that there is a deeper level of understanding here that you think, was he there when it happened? No, God somehow showed him. He showed him the past. He showed him how the universe began. He showed him the Genesis, the origin of all things. And this is what we see here. Now, I think that Moses had a little bit more insight, as I said, because he showed him the things of the past, but in the New Testament, we have now God coming to us in human form. We see his face in the person of Jesus Christ, and now he gives us a revelation. We have the revelation of Jesus Christ given to John, given to Matthew. We know everything that's going to happen. We don't know when or fully understand how, but we know the future. And a lot of people say, well, what does the future hold? The future says that we win. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. The future is that Christ is coming back for his church, amen? Amen. And we are his bride and we are to be made ready. The future says that there's some bad things going to happen in the world. They've always happened. But we got to be faithful and hold on to our Lord and Savior. Now, it's interesting. Since Jesus, the future was revealed. His face was revealed to us. But before Jesus, only the past was revealed to Moses. That seems to make sense to me. That seems to make sense. I think because when Jesus came here, we did see his face. Colossians 1:15 says, he is the image of the invisible God. Amen? So now we've seen the face of God. We can see the face of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Now you might think, well, I haven't seen the face of God. Yes, you have. He's sitting right next to you. I'm kidding you not. I know, look at that, blonde and dark hair. We're brothers, I can tell. And you think, how could he be that? Because now he lives in us. And as much as we've done it to the least of his, we've done it unto him. And because we are the body of Christ, Jesus Christ lives in each one of you. So have you seen the face of God? Yes, and he looks absolutely beautiful. Absolutely gorgeous. You are a reflection of who he is. I could hear some wife saying, you have no idea what my husband said to me this morning. Let's leave that behind. Doesn't matter. We all mess up. He's had to put up with a lot. But listen. Okay, now going back to the first verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's one verse, 10 words in our English. 10 words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, there is so much teaching, science, and theology just in this one short but most significant verse. It is short but so significant. We could spend months just on this, diluting, looking at all the original wording and going back over history and so forth. This tells us that the universe was brought into existence and that it was created by God. This is what it tells us. So before the universe was made, there was no universe, no planet, no earth, no matter, no time. In fact, not even any space. Isn't that weird? So where did God exist? How could he exist if there was no space? Well, what's interesting about this is that science, especially physics and cosmology, Now, I know you think, what is that? That's the science of the origin and development of the universe. Okay, you got that? I'm not as dumb as I appear to be. And physics is the branch of science concerned with the nature and properties of matter and energy. Did I get that right? Yeah, I'm looking. Okay, just nod, pretend I have. You see, in the beginning, time. In the beginning, there's time. The dimension in which events occur in sequence, past, present, and future, in the beginning. Now you've got time. God created space, the heavens, space, wow, and matter and energy, the earth, and then the planets and so forth. Now, matter is the stuff that occupies space and has mass. Does that make sense? I know, this is deep for me too. Including atoms, stars, planets, and all physical objects. Matter and energy are interchangeable as per Einstein's theory, E equals Three of you went to school. E equals MC squared. Okay, so you see, science does not disprove the Bible because the Bible is also a scientific book. It is totally scientific. In fact, I think that God being one is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit might also give us a glimpse of the fact that he might have created the universe in his image. Time, space, and matter. You see, when I argue with scientists, because I'm no scientist, I can barely read English, let alone E equals MC squared, a whole lot of words and numbers. Who talks of that? But when I talk with scientists and people of the occultic beliefs, they all argue with me. When I say to them, the universe consists of time, space, and matter, they all agree on one thing. They say, you can't separate one from the other. All those three make one, so you can't call them three, they are one. And I say, yes and amen. It's one universe. And you can't, you take time away from space or matter away from one or the other, and you don't have a universe. It's actually literally one, time, space, and matter. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Isn't that awesome? He created us in his image, but he's left his fingerprint right through from the beginning of the universe. We can spend months just on this alone. This says that God made everything, but even before there was space, how could he have existed before there was space? Well, there was God. Now, I know we're trying to comprehend that. That's the beauty is we can't. Even the Trinity, if you try, I've had people explain the Trinity, it's like an egg, and you got the egg yolk and the shell and the egg white. I'm like, mm-hmm. Oh, that's God. Next time I crack an egg, that's Jesus. Come on, give me something more solid than that. I know, it makes a point, it's one egg, but Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is one yet more than one. We're going to look at that in a moment. How did God exist if there was nothing? We could look at that in a deeper way, but I'm just going to leave that at that. Now, a lot of people are saying, okay, I want to ask one thing. And we've all asked it. When I became a Christian, I thought, or as I was in the process of becoming a Christian, I thought, I'm going to ask these Christians a beauty. I'm going to ask him a beauty. If God created everything, you know what's coming. Who created God? And we think, wow, what a question. I'm the only one in the universe that's ever thought of that. Isn't that amazing? Every single person in the universe thinks they're the only one that's come up with that question. You know, everybody. Now, Ken Ham in his book says this. Well, if someone created God, that would be a super god. But who created that super god? A super, super god. And who created that super, super god? A super, super, super god. We could be here for all eternity. A super, 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 super. Where does it end? We've got to conclude that God is that super, 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 super God. That's who he is. He is almighty, amen? Almighty. Not just mighty, not just good enough. You can't compare God to other things that we call gods because it doesn't match. We don't understand it. I can't comprehend it. I can't explain it to you. But I love the fact that, hey, I serve a God who's almighty, who can speak the universe into existence. Out of nothing. That's a God I want to serve. I don't want a half-baked God. I want an almighty God. Because if he can do that, he can heal the sick, raise the dead, remove mountains, cast out demons, and all things are possible through him who loved us. Amen? Amen. He is the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. Let's leave it at that. In fact, Isaiah 43, and I don't think I've got this one up, says in verse 10, he says, "You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you might know and believe me and understand that I am he." Listen. "Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me." Amen? Amen? Let's leave it at that. He's always been there. I don't understand that. I can't comprehend it, but I love it. I've said many times, you know, now we don't watch TV that much because we watch online things and computers, but I was fascinated watching TV. All that will go through my head is, how, you know, especially when you watch live stuff, when I used to watch this, what you guys call soccer, which is really football, because football you kick with your feet, egg-shaped things that you hit with your hands should have another name, but not football. When I used to watch that live and used to watch Argentina, remember when the hand of God kicked that goal through Maradona? Oh, praise God. They won, so that's all that matters. When you're Argentinian, the rules don't apply as long as you win. It's not how you play the game. It's only totally, utterly about winning. But we like to sound humble, don't we? And say rubbish things like, it's not about winning or losing. Oh, right. Anyway, I thought I'd throw that in there. What happens is I'll be sitting there at 3 a.m. with my dad watching the World Cup. And I'm thinking, how can I be in Australia at 3 a.m. when another country, it's 2 in the afternoon, and this is happening live overseas, and I'm watching this person running across the field, kicking the ball, while it's happening in another... I couldn't get my mind around, I couldn't understand it. So, because I couldn't understand that, I got up, I smashed the TV, kicked it, threw it out, and never watched it again. No, I didn't. I didn't. It didn't stop me from enjoying it, but I couldn't comprehend it. We can't comprehend how God has always been God. We can't comprehend it, but enjoy it. There's a lot we can't comprehend. How could a loving God love me? I don't comprehend that. I can't, almost can't accept that, but you know what? I will accept that. I will believe it, and I will enjoy it. I don't understand it, but hey, the Word says it. So here we have that in the beginning, God created space, time and matter, the universe, one universe. It's not three things, they are one. You can't have one without the other. And then we have the first mention of God, the Hebrew word for God, in the beginning God. You know what the word for God in the Hebrew here is? Some of you know. Elohim. Yes, it's Elohim. We have different words for God, Elohim. Now, this done my head in when I went back into the original Hebrew, because this name of God stresses his majesty and omnipresence. You see, God is one yet more than one, and he can be more than one place at a time. It's the name used throughout the first chapter of Genesis. Now, the M ending, listen carefully, the I am ending in Hebrew is actually a plural ending. You got it? So that Elohim actually means, now please listen carefully, you've got to, don't take me out of context. Elohim could actually mean the gods. In the beginning, gods created the heavens and the earth. I know some of you are feeling very uncomfortable about that, but this is exciting. In fact, various other passages use this to refer to the gods of the heathen. For example, Psalm 96:5 says, for all the Elohim of the people are idols, all the gods of the people are idols. And he uses the word Elohim. All the gods, Elohim, of the people are idols. And but then it says, but the Lord, and it's interesting, when it says the Lord, it's Yahweh, Jehovah. But Yahweh, Jehovah, made the heaven. So differentiates from other gods to the one true God. Now, it's clearly used here in the singular. So it's plural, but used in the singular. It's like in the beginning, the gods, he created the heavens and the earth. It's hard because in our language, it doesn't seem to work. So the only thing that works is in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let's not confuse people. So the mighty name of God, the creator here, it's the first of over 2,000 times where it's used in this time. So Elohim is a plural name with a singular meaning, a uni-plural name, thereby suggesting the uni-plurality of the Godhead. In other words, God is one, yet more than one. Jesus said, I and my Father are two. Did he? What did he say? Well, then you got two and they're claiming to be one. So in other words, he's saying he's God? Is that what he's saying? I mean, anyone that makes himself one with God is stating he's God. Here you got two, and he's saying, me and my Father are one. And then we have, you know, when he says baptize in the name of, doesn't just say God the Father or Jesus the Son. In the name, one name, not in the names of, the name of the Father, Son, and? I want to make sure you're with me. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I asked a Messianic Jewish friend of mine one time, Jenny, her name was, and it still is. She's still alive. But I said, Jenny, and she had amazing insight. I said, how do you explain this uni-plural word of Elohim? How do the Jews see this? Explain uniplural. It's like an oxymoron. She goes, no. It's like saying one bunch of grapes. For some reason, that sat well with me. It's one, yet more than one. I mean, we're going to get a big shock when we see God face to face. And what we call the Trinity, and I totally believe it's in there, might be a little bit different to what we expected. Nothing to do with an egg, I promise you. But when we hear the voice of God in the book of Revelation, it's not the voice of three waters, it's the voice of many waters. And now Jesus says that he prays for us, and he says that they, millions and millions and millions of people, may be one as we are one. Wow. So that millions and millions of billions of born-again Christians are one with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if we are one with him, and it means that God is going to be millions and millions and millions of people, but yet one God. I hope that's doing your head in, because it's done mine in. I'm just going to let you think about that. We've got to move beyond. If you've got any problems, if you misunderstood anything of what I said here, listen back to the sermon on online. Come and ask me, because I'm not preaching heresies. There's only one God. Why would the Bible stress, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, he is one"? Do I have to convince you that I'm one person? You would think, if I say to you, I'm one person. I've got two legs, a nose, 2 ears, one mouth, rather big, but it's still there. Two arms, still. You would think, well, stop wasting your words. We can see you're one. If you thought you were more than one, you might refer to yourself as them, they, he. I go, no. Stay away. Legion, for we are many. But listen, why would God say, "I, the Lord your God, am one"? Because he said, "I, Elohim, me, your God, who is one, yet more than one, is one." He's saying, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are one. They can never be separated. Just like time, space, and matter, you can't have one without the other. You would not have a universe. It's the same as a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now you can understand why I had to cut back about 50 hours out of this sermon. We could have spent, I don't want to confuse anybody, but I will call the band to come up. Now, just like the universe consists of time, space, and matter, yet many scientists argue that you can't refer to time, space, and matter as three separate things in reference to the universe, because you can't have one without the other. Elohim is one, yet more than one. When Elohim said, "Let us make men in our own image," who was he talking to? Not to the angels. He was talking to himself. Has he got a bit of a problem? He refers to himself as we. God is one, yet more than one. But he will never be divided. He created the universe in his image. It's one universe consisting of time, space, and matter. Yet, those three are one. You can't have one without the other. In the beginning, Elohim, God, created the heavens and the earth, space, time, and matter. How are you traveling so far? Has that been all right? Good, good. That was only the introduction. We're going to get into it in a couple of weeks, a little bit deeper, if you're ready. Any questions you got, please come and ask Susan. She's got all the answers. Come and ask me, and I will go and look it up somewhere and pray really hard and hope you forgot. No. It's important that we ask questions, because things like this, if they're not heard properly, can be misunderstood to mean something that wasn't intended. So I'm just going to pray for you. Heavenly Father, I just thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your word that is, Lord, just as we looked at today, it's not just a word. It's not made up by man. This is a divine revelation of things in a way in which we cannot comprehend. And yet, just in those first 10 words in our English language, you've revealed yourself to us in such a wonderful way, and you're showing us that we actually matter. We are unique. We have been created in your image. And therefore, Lord, you had us in your mind before the world began, because you are from all eternity. You were before anything else was. And we trust you, we believe you, and we love you. And Lord, we say thank you, Jesus. And everybody said, Amen. God bless you, church.